we'll start. Father in heaven, I thank you that you gather us. And I know that summer's here and there's all kinds of activities, and we do pray for your mercies and grace upon those that are traveling and in and out with upside down schedules. And we just pray that wherever we go, we never leave you behind. We never think that we're somehow taking a vacation from you, but that we're always in your presence. So Father, we just thank you. Thank you for this study that we've had in the book of Jonah. And as we wrap that up here tonight, Heavenly Father, I pray that the truth of it, the precious truths that we find in this very kind of condensed little book that we have, that they would take root in our hearts and that we would grow from it and draw close to you because of it. We thank you for this time, and may you be glorified, Heavenly Father. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. So here we are, we're gonna wrap up. We're gonna be in chapter 4, and then we're gonna kind of wrap everything up and finish Jonah. It's only taken us 6 weeks to get through this short little book. The world would say, if you asked about anybody who knew scripture, they'd say, have you heard of the book of Jonah? They would say, ah, Jonah, that's the book in the Bible that's about the guy that got swallowed up by the whale. And we know it's not a whale, but that's how everybody thinks, it's Jonah and the whale. I know my daughter made that big point on when she was here speaking about the fact that I said Jonah and the whale when she was pregnant. But it's Jonah and the fish. It's a great fish. The word that was used there is a fish. And we also understand that it's really not so much about Jonah and the whale. It is about a prophet of God who was incredibly disappointed in God. If you want to give the book of Jonah a title, instead of being, it's about Jonah and the whale, we take one little piece of it, and that seems to be the theme of the story. That's not. The theme of this book is a prophet of God who was greatly disappointed in God. He was frustrated and upset about everything about God. Of all people, a prophet of God, a preacher. There at the very end, as we read last time, Jonah 3 verse 10 says, when God saw what they did, their repentance, and how they had turned from their evil way, he had seen that. It wasn't just lip service. The Ninevites turned their hearts around. They rejected their evil ways. They turned and began to worship the one true God, in other words. He said, God relented from the disaster that he had said he would do to them, he did not do it. And then chapter 4 begins, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. This change of plan in Jonah's mind was exasperating. This was the very thing that he was upset about at the very beginning, the mercies and the grace of God. And so you begin in this. And he says there in verse 2, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarsus. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. I knew it. I knew it. I knew you were going to do this, God, you know. And it is so odd because God is merciful and gracious and loving, and that's what's got Jonah so cranked up mad. You know, I knew you were going to do this. And it's all about God being God and Jonah not getting to be the one who dictates what's going on in this situation. But I've heard this over the years, and maybe you have too, where somebody will experience the mercy of God, and we want to immediately, if they're really a bad, bad character, somebody is convicted, they're in prison of a horrible crime, horrible, horrible crime, and they deserve to be in prison. In fact, they deserve to be killed. But in our legal system, let's say they're not, there they are, and somewhere along the line, they get saved. And there's a part of people who say, oh, you know, he shouldn't have gotten saved. That shouldn't have happened. He should have burned in hell for what he did. And you've even heard it in people's testimony. I'm praying that that person will burn in hell forever. I mean, they just come right out and say that he's a horrible person. He just can't believe he did this. He murdered my family, or he did horrible things, and he needs to rot in jail and then burn in hell. And then we somehow feel justified in that. And that's Jonah. So it's not like only happened back then. When you take a look at verse 3, it says, Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. So Jonah is so full of hate and so angry and so resentful of this that he's blinded to truth and reality. And there, I'm sure there's moments when we ourselves are blinded because we're so emotionally caught up in something, we can't see the truth in something. And then we've also seen that in other people. I've sat down and visited with people, and I remember, you know, when I first kind of came down and said, Mom and Dad, I never saw anything ever prejudiced about them. Everybody has prejudice. We all are. Every one of us has some degree, somewhere, in some area of life. Now, we have a tendency to want to say it's a black-white issue. If you're not prejudiced against black people, then you're not prejudiced. Well, that's crazy, you know, because I wasn't prejudiced against black people at all growing up. But when it came to, you know, like the Mexicans or Indians, which were in Albuquerque, okay, we didn't have a whole lot of black people, you know, and the ones we had were really kind, and so I thought I was really great. And then all of a sudden, and I was also growing up in high school, there were two or three occurrences where some buddies of mine were jumped by a gang of Hispanic kids, and, you know, we were beat up pretty good. And so I felt very justified in my hatred towards them, you know. And it's strange that, you know, we feel justified at one point, we turn around and do it. And yet when I came here to Baytown, and I remember sitting in homes talking with people, and that prejudice would come out because this area of the country is a whole lot more racial when it came to black-white issues than it was in Albuquerque. So I came here and I kind of confronted that for the first time. I was in my early 20s and I'm sitting around talking with people and I thought this died out in the 50s or something, you know? I read about this and now I'm experiencing it. And it was such a strange thing. And when I would start talking to people and say, well, wait a minute, what about, you know, if your son married a black woman, you would be really upset. But if your son married a beautiful Asian woman, you'd be okay with that. And they'd be going, well, what does she look like though? You want to go, whoa, you know, wait a minute. You know, it is or isn't. And yet, because of our prejudices, we get so blinded. Well, that is the picture of Jonah. He is completely blinded by his hatred towards the Ninevites. And it's justified in the sense, in a worldly sense, they were a horrible, bloodthirsty people that sacrificed children, and they made sport out of violence. They made sport out of killing people and ways to killing people. And they would take enemies that they'd slaves that got, and they would, kind of like the Romans, and they would make sport of all the different ways that you could kill a person in front of a crowd, and those kinds of things, and burning people, and all kinds of horrible things. And so they were a violent and bloodthirsty and godless community that the world, everybody was afraid of. And so it was justified, Jonah's anger, and he, you know, if he was said they were horrible people, that was a true statement. But his prejudice and his anger has completely blinded them to the mercies of God. And so what you have here is the childishness of Jonah coming out. Here he is, a grown man, a prophet of God, and it's as if he's stomping his feet like a little child. This week we've had VBS, and if you walk down in the areas down in the preschool area, you cannot pass by all of the classrooms without at least hearing one child, at one point it could be my granddaughter, screaming bloody murder over something, okay? Little Sadie Mae today, when we picked her up, she needed a nap, obviously. And so we went, and we were over there, we bumped into Holly and Travis over there at Chick-fil-A. And as we're going out, and she gets more edgy the tireder she gets. And we were leaving the parking lot, and she ran ahead of me. And so Papa fussed at her big time for running in the parking lot. And I picked her up, put her in my arm, and she was like, let me walk. And I said, uh-uh, and I scolded her. You know, it was real vicious. I gave her the mean face and the scolding, you know. And oh my goodness, she turned her head, she wouldn't look at Papa anymore. She wasn't gonna look at me. And then I started to put her in the car seat. Mom and Nana put me in the car seat. I said, you know, so this whole thing, and it's just the childish of it, okay? And it's okay because she's three, okay? No big deal. Judy and I prayed the other day, we're hoping she doesn't act like that when she's 18, okay? She acts like that when she's 25. We'll go visit her in jail because that's where she will be for sure. So that it's one thing to be a childish person, but Jonah pouts. Jonah stomps his feet, pouts, becomes sullen and moody in all of this. And so you have to stop and say, wait a minute, you know? He's a child of God, he's a prophet, he's a preacher, and yet he's doing this. And the incredible disappointment that you have when you start realizing that Jonah, we can get overshadowed by Jonah's carrying the message and we don't realize Jonah's attitude toward this whole thing is incredibly disappointing. But then again, what character in the Bible is not disappointing? I don't know that Paul has disappointed us greatly once he became a Christian and, you know, and carried evangelism all around the world. But other than that, you know what? I mean, you can look at every one of the Old Testament characters. Abraham, incredibly disappointing. He was going to sell his own wife down the river because he was afraid for his life. He was a coward, you know, and it just goes to, you can pick out every one. Noah and Adam and Noah and Abraham, Moses, Daniel, Gideon. You just walk through the Old Testament. Every single one of those characters has seasons of great disappointment in their lives. And then you get to the New Testament and the disciples, the closest men to Christ, and they are, the night before he's killed, they're squabbling and arrogant and selfish and squabbling about who's going to be the greatest and just nonsense, nonsense. And so here you have, if anything, you look at this experience and say, you know, what should we expect? There are times that I'm going to be disappointing. I'm going to act in a disappointing way. My hope is that I don't stay in that. There's no indication that Jonah ever moves out of that. That's the sad thing about this. But it's an indication to us. We need to grow up and stop acting like spoiled kids when God doesn't let things go the way that we expect them to go. And then in contrast to this, you consider the way that Jonah responds to the Ninevites. Here you are, Jonah, the prophet of God, man of God, comes, and this miracle happens, and 120,000 people turn to God in this great revival, and all the people, to contrast Jonah's response to the Ninevites, they're rejoicing. They've turned away from their wicked ways. They're celebrating a new relationship and worshiping a new God, and Jonah's over there sullen as the only preacher in the area that's experienced, and he's just mad. As one, and I don't know if you've ever watched old westerns and old movies about turn of the century type preachers. When they would move into town, they were always the loudest and the meanest. I think, man, I would talk about clear out of church if you preach like those guys did. They were mean and sullen, and yet a part of this is still when it says, and Jonah, he was displeased there, verse 4. All of this displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Verse 2, and he prayed to the Lord, and then he gave this whole prayer. Now, notice this prayer in his response to God in verse 2. And he prayed, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarsus, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Jonah has great theology, okay? His theology is perfect. When you start looking at this, he's the right theology, okay? Great truth here. Nothing wrong with it. It's just that it's dripping with bitterness and resentment and anger as he states this. And the reason why is because he is so incredibly disappointed with God. And I'd have to be honest. I'd be dishonest if I said I've never, ever been disappointed in God. I have been. There have been times that I thought my life should go just like this, and it didn't. And so I went through a season of disappointment. Maybe the season only lasted for, you know, a few hours or a day or 2 weeks or something, but sometimes it lasts a little longer. But we can get disappointed in God. We can get disappointed because even when we're praying and we're just absolutely convinced that God's going to answer our prayers a certain way, and he doesn't. And some of the most tragic and the most painful ways when he doesn't answer our prayers the way we want, then how do we respond? And sometimes we can be incredibly disappointed. Why did you do that, God? Why did you let that happen, God? You are, and if our theology is correct, then we know God's in charge. The accident wouldn't happen unless God allowed it. He dictated it. He used it. He determined it. Cancer wouldn't happen unless God allowed it, dictated, determined it. Some people believe that cancer is not of God at all, that it's just an evil, and that somehow it slips beyond God and gets a hold of us. But if we kind of have enough faith, then God will come back on our side. Not true. God is absolutely supreme. He is sovereign. And if I come down with cancer, it's not because God was caught off guard. It's because he intended it. He uses it. It's his intention. We have all sinned. We are all going to die of something. And God uses certain things within our lives to bring us into fellowship with him. And to, sometimes it has nothing to do with us. Remember the blind man, and the disciples are saying, okay, who sinned? And Jesus says, nobody sinned. It has nothing to do with it. He was blinded from birth so that at this moment, I will be glorified as the Son of God at this moment. He was born for this moment in time. Lord, I don't see how that's fair. I'd be greatly disappointed at God. You mean to tell me I have been blind all my childhood and all up to this point? You know, here is a middle-aged man. He's been blind all this time just for this one moment. God said, yeah, what's the deal? I'm the potter. You're the clay. I made you to be that pot. That's my choice. We have a tendency to rage against that instead of realizing that's not the point. That's not. We've been disappointed in God. Jonah, frustrated because he didn't believe he could trust God. Or because he knew God was going to do that. He knew God was going to be God. Loving, merciful, gracious, all of that. And so he was frustrated with him. But he couldn't trust God to do what he wanted. And there's a lot of people that live in that. I want to be rich. I want to be healed. I want my family to be safe. And if that doesn't happen, then I'm angry towards God. And I don't know if I can get over that or not. And I've talked with people who have been angry with God for years. Therefore, the verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better that I die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? He's saying here, the Lord, some of your translations translate a little different. Do you feel like that you have the right to be angry, Jonah? Is it really right for you to be angry at this moment at me, at all of this? What's going on here, Jonah? And what's incredible to me is that God didn't just smack Jonah, because that's what he deserves. After all, that's what he thinks that the Ninevites deserve. They needed to be smacked by God. And he's being belligerent. He's being hateful and all. So maybe he should get smacked by God too. But God doesn't. He's patient even with Jonah here. Do you do well to be angry? You know, is this really the right response? There's a tenderness in his response to Jonah. Verse 4. And this Lord said, do you do well to be angry? And Jonah went out of the city. And now, this is what reminded me, because when I was reading over this today, I thought, oh, yeah, this was Sadie Mae. She gave me the silent treatment for a little while, you know? Okay, Papa, you made me mad. And then, of course, I shut her. I put her in the car seat under duress, okay? She was definitely under duress. And they speed off. You know, Judy drives off because she's taking her back to Heather's. And I said, well, I called Judy later, I said, so how long was she met at Pawpaw? She said, by the time we got out of the parking lot, she was saying, Nana, go back and get Pawpaw. Get Pawpaw. He's in the parking lot. Go down and get Pawpaw. So she didn't hate me forever. But I love this because here, God makes this kind of a compassionate question towards Jonah. Jonah, what are you doing? Why are you feeling this way? Why do you think you're justified in your anger here? And Jonah went out of the city and set to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. It's like a little lean-to is what it is. And he sat under it in the shade till he could see what would become of the city. I love this because he doesn't respond. There's no response back to God at all. I'm not talking to you, God. I am not talking to you. I'm going to go out here and sit by myself. You know, and he gives God this cold shoulder. Again, it's this picture of this childish, immature response of Jonah stomping his feet as he stomps out of the city and goes, makes himself a little lean-to, crawls underneath it, folds his arms up, sits there and says, I'm just going to wait and see. Maybe something will change. Maybe the whole city will fall together, you know, fall down anyway. You know, and that's kind of what it is when he says, and he sits under it till he should see what would become of the city. I think he's hopeful that maybe God will relent and kill them all. But he's just sitting out there watching and looking at this, still desperately angry, hoping for destruction. Maybe God will change his mind. Again, he changed his mind the first time. Maybe they're not really repentant. Maybe they haven't repented. And after a day or two of worship, they'll turn back to their evil ways and God will kill them. So I'm just going to sit right here. I'm not going to go home yet. I want to see them all die. And I have this feeling, because there's no other indication that he's doing anything else with this whole thing, but hoping for their destruction. And a part of what we're dealing with here is just the human condition. This, where you see his selfish and short-sightedness, which is a part of our human condition. We are selfish. Even if you're on a good day, we're still selfish. We're selfish, we're short-sighted, we see life the way we should see it. We don't see it from everybody else's point of view. It's just part of our human condition. Another part of that is we do get resentful. It's another part of the human condition. We get resentful when things don't work out the way that we want or to our benefit. If you're in line to get a promotion and somebody else gets it, more than likely it's not your, even though you may be mature enough to celebrate with everybody and go, that's good. It's probably not in your first reaction deep in your heart to go, oh good. You're probably going, ah, he doesn't deserve that. I deserve that kind of thing. And we have that, it's our human tendency to look and judge and be resentful. It's just a part of the human condition. And then the other part of this is what we see Jonah experiencing is he becomes completely unteachable. He's not teachable, he's closed up, he has shut down, and he's out here sitting alone, isolated himself, and he's no longer teachable. And that becomes a part of the testimony of a lot of people. When you pull up alongside of them and you realize that they're not open to anything that you say. I have, sadly, I've stood beside the deathbed of people and shared the gospel with them, and they've looked at me and said, Pastor, thank you, but you know, I don't need any of that. I've even had one individual, one man told me, he said, I said, you mind if I pray with you? And he said, no, don't pray for me. He said, God and I haven't been friends ever, and I'm certainly not going to start now. And I thought, do you not understand? You're about to step into the presence of the one and only true God, and you're making a statement right before you die. He's never been a friend of mine, and I'm not going to befriend him now. And then others make that crazy statement. And this is probably irritates me more than just an overt rejection of God. They go, ah, don't worry, Pastor. The man upstairs and I have made a deal years ago. We've kind of got this whole thing worked out. I'm thinking, what in the world? You know, where do you come up with that theology? But yet, it's that picture of saying somebody's completely closed up. They're not teachable. And they don't want to hear it anymore. And he's so, I guess there are people that get to that point. They're just, they can't seem to see the good in things, they're always negative. And as I was reading over this, I remembered years ago, somebody told me this, it was about these two duck hunters, and one of this guy's buddies, he was just irritated with his buddy because his buddy was always negative, always negative. And so he found this incredible dog, is a duck hunting dog, and strangely enough, this dog didn't swim. He could walk on water, he was so good. And so he decided to take his buddy duck hunting, and he would be away, he'd be amazed. And so they go hunting, they boom, 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 they shoot a bunch of ducks. He whistles, points, the dog takes off across the top of the water, gets the ducks, comes back, jumps in the boat with them, and the guy looks at the dog and goes, so your dog can't even swim, can he? You know, and that's the whole point. There's some people, it doesn't matter how you present it, what you do, how they look at it, they're just going to go, oh, well, yeah. It doesn't matter how effective we are as a church, they're going to go, well, you know. They'll look at something bad. Well, that's Jonah. I don't think anything could have happened at this point. And I think there's a solution in that that comes out of the book here, and that there's two things that come out that Jonah could have responded with. Number one would have been if he had understood he was never in charge from the very beginning. And number two, that he was blessed more than he deserved. There's a couple of people in the church every time they greet me, and I'll say, how are you doing? They say, better than I deserve. There's such good theology in that. Every one of us, it doesn't matter what condition you're in, you're better than you deserve, because every one of us deserves death and hell. That's what we deserve. So if I'm standing here sick as a dog, dying in just a bit, I'm still doing better than I deserve because I'm heaven bound. So I'm doing better than I deserve, according to grace, better than I deserve. So I'm not in charge. And I'm truly blessed. Maybe that's what I should start every day with. Get up and think, I'm not in charge of this day, and no matter what happens, I am truly blessed, more than I deserve. Verse 5, and Jonah went out of the city, and he makes this booth. Now, there's something else in that verse that kind of is a little bit of a warning sign, and that is the isolation that he puts himself into. It's never, never a good thing. He doesn't seem to have any kind of feedback. He could have stayed in the city. He could have stayed in the city and taught. He could have stayed in the city and began to continue to teach. He could have done, after all, there's been a huge positive response, you know, to the message of God, and yet he isolates himself, goes out, sits by himself. And the danger in that is that, in fact, if you read reports, people that have done some horrible, horrible things, these mass shootings and all kinds of horrible things like that, when you start looking into their personalities, you'll find that those people are really, really isolated. They've isolated, even if they're in school and all campus or what, doesn't matter like that, they have somehow so isolated themselves, they have no close friends, they have nobody around them. People will say, well, I knew of them, but there's nobody around them to be able to give them balance. And here's this picture. So I think it's that idea of being isolated. That's why we're in the family of God. That's why God calls us into accountability with each other, that we carry each other's burdens so that we will not be isolated and that we have a response to TARP. And it has nothing to do with short-term recharging of your batteries and getting away, that kind of thing. But it's that long-term isolation of putting yourself and pushing yourself away from people that's incredibly dangerous. And here again in verse 6, now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Now I love this because here it is, God's still reaching out to Jonah, and all of his belligerence and all of his bitterness and all of his anger, God is still patient with Jonah and he's still reaching out to them. And there's three things you'll notice that have happened in verse 6, 7, and 8. Three different things that God causes, God is in control of completely. In verse 6, it said God appointed a plant. He appointed the plant. Didn't just happen. Just like he appointed the fish to swallow him up, he appointed the storm that came and then the fish. He appointed the fish to throw him up on the beach. Okay, now he's appointed a plant, made it come before Jonah. Verse 7 says that God appointed a worm to attack the plant. Once again, God's in control. He appointed the plant. He appointed the worm to destroy the plant. Verse 8, when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind to beat down on Jonah. So here you have this other picture that God is in complete control. Every time Jonah turns around, God is in control of this. Three different times in just this occasion, not even counting the storm and the fish and all that that brought up to that point. God is still here, and he's still bringing Jonah, attempting to bring Jonah into that point of repentance, bringing him to a point where he would understand that God's in charge and to fall before him. It says in verse 9, but God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? Because again, go back to verse 8. We have to finish that out. Verse 8, and then he said, and so the sun beats down on Jonah's head so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. He's really got a death wish. He's mad about the Ninevites just kill me, God. Now I had this plant grow up and die. Oh, it's even more, you know, it's salt in a wound. Just kill me. And so he says, God says to Jonah, do you do well again, here you are, to be angry for the plant? And Jonah's response is, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. Jonah has absolutely no concern over the Ninevites, and yet he's all been about this plant that's died. And he's so sad, he goes, my plant died, just kill me. And I think when I read this, I think maybe Jonah was the first classical sign. No, because Saul was there too. He's a classical narcissist. Everything's about Jonah. It's about me. It's about my message. It's about my plant. It's everything. And so here you have this. And it's strange that we live in a world that's much like that. We have people that are more concerned with spotted owls than we are babies in the womb. And so we can't really say Jonah stands alone in this category. We have people today that could care less about all the things that go on in this world, and yet they will worry about, you know, did you know there's endangered dirt? There's endangered dirt. Years ago, when Michael and I were hiking in Utah, we went to a ranger station before we left, and it's the most remote ranger station in the lower 48 states. And we were there, and he says, now when you leave, you know, nobody's gonna come help you. And he's giving us the instructions. He says, by the way, stay on the trail. Don't step off the trail. And we're like, snakes or something? He goes, no, there's endangered dirt out there. I laughed. He didn't think it was funny because I wasn't taking him serious. I'm thinking, okay, sorry. Endangered dirt. What is endangered dirt? And it's the dirt that's formed, and it took, 400,000 years to develop this little crust on the dirt, and it's microbes living in it or something, so you don't step off the dirt. So, of course, as I'm hiking along, at one point I had to just stop and look around. I had to do that just once. Had to do it just once to see what was going to happen if I stepped on the endangered dirt. But the point is that people get cranked up about that, and yet people are dying and going to hell, kids are starving, all this kind of stuff, but we worry more about spotted owls or endangered dirt than anything else. Let me wrap this up with this. In these short little four chapters, 48 verses, I think there's at least four things that we can learn. And out of chapter one, if there was anything that we carried away, would be this. It is impossible to escape, to run away from, to hide from God. It's impossible. You cannot get away from God, no matter how you try. So we might as well stop trying. You can't get away from him in a bottle. You can't get away from him in relationships. You can't get away from him by adventures or studying or work or whatever. You just simply cannot run away from God. In chapter two, if there was anything we learned that any time, any place, any circumstance is the right time, place, and circumstance to pray. There is no wrong time to pray. Here he is in the belly of the whale. Belly of the fish, and he's praying. Any time, any place, any circumstance is the right time to pray. Out of chapter three, we would get this, that God can use the strangest and the most unlikely people to carry his message, even me or even you. Imperfect messengers still carry a perfect message. And that's important that we understand through Scripture. There's never been a perfect messenger ever in Scripture. Every one of us has failed. And that whole thing about, well, I'm not good enough to do this, or I'm not good enough to witness, or I'm not good enough to share my faith to somebody, or I'm not good enough to teach a Sunday school class, or I'm not, no. Every character in Scripture that ever carried the message of God was an imperfect messenger. They were just carrying a perfect message. At least we hope they were, if they carried the true message of God. And then the fourth one, the thing I think that we can glean there is that if our plans and desires are in conflict with the plans and desires of God, it's us who need to change. We have a tendency to think God needs to change, but it's us. A requirement is that we change and adjust our lives to line up with God's plans and his desires. We have to be reminded that we are the pot. He is the potter. He's the one who molds and makes us to whatever he wants. And he will use us however he wants for as long as he wants. And he may change midstream and do something different, but whatever he does, it's for his glory and his purposes. Incredible little book. It's strange that sometimes out of the book of Jonah, the only thing we remember is just Jonah and the whale, instead of realizing there's so much more there about how to actually allow God to be God in our lives on a daily basis. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you. Thank you for allowing us to gather here tonight. And I pray over the next weeks that we would not neglect your word, but that we would take time individually to get into your word, to pray, to spend time studying and looking through the Word, having some good extended quiet times ourselves. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would watch over all the different things that we're going to be doing. We have trips coming up and mission trips and gatherings that will be going off in different places to locations. And we just pray that your hand of blessing would be upon all of that. And in what we have just learned, we also pray that no matter what happens, no matter what the outcome, I pray that we, imperfect as we are, we would always carry your perfect message, the message of Jesus Christ, with us wherever we go, and allow the results to be up to you for your glory and your honor. It's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.